chapter 17, but I'm almost sure we won't get through but about half of it tonight. Very interesting. You're going to see Mystery of Babylon the Great written on the forehead of a woman in verse number 5. In chapter 18, you're going to see another Babylon that's mentioned, the fall of Babylon. Let me just go ahead and give you a precursor. In chapter number 17, we're talking about the religious Babylon, okay? And in chapter number 18, we're talking about the economic or the political Babylon. And so there's two different Babylons that are mentioned. We're going to be focusing in on this one world religion. And folks, that's what this thing's all about. Why am I against the ecumenical movement? You know, what's the big deal? Preacher, why don't you join the ministerial association? Sit at the same table with the Catholics and the Presbyterians and the Methodists and the Jehovah's Witness, and let's all hold hands and kumbaya. You know why, folks? Because there's certain churches that preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's certain churches that preach another gospel, which is not another. And the Bible says that, you know, it'll be woeful in the day of judgment for those that do that. And we're not on the same team. It's the whole idea that all of us churches, we're just all on the same team. We may come at it a little bit. No, we're not all on the same team. God has his ministers and the devil has his ministers. And so there is a push for a one world religion. There's a big push, folks, we're going to see for a one world government. And all of that is a precursor preparing us, folks. That's the spirit of Antichrist that is active right now. That's preparing us to accept the false prophet and to accept the beast and the mark of the beast. And so we need to blow the trumpet and be aware of it. And so in Revelation chapter number 17, let's stand for the reading of God's word. The Bible says, we're going to read the entire chapter because we're going to reference some into the second half of the chapter, but not get into it deeply. Verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, all right, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore which sitteth upon many waters. Now, there's going to be some astounding things. I mean, think about that already. We're a little taken back. You know, God doesn't mince words. When God sees this one world religion, you know what he calls it? The great whore. Now, I'm going to explain that in a little bit, but you're going to see words like whore, harlot, fornication. You're going to see those words. And you have to go back and have an understanding of Jehovah God. You know, when Israelites turned to idolatry, anytime they went to serve another god, God called it adultery. He viewed it as them being unfaithful and disloyal to him. And see, he uses these strong terminology. But folks, maybe that, we're going to hit this a little bit because I'm all for giving you information. It's good. We'll study it. But what are we going to learn tonight? What are we going to be warned of tonight? Because we need to understand as Christians, if God's not number one in our life and our full loyalty isn't to him and we're, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not of him. We may not bow down and worship an idol, but we'll bow down and worship a job. Okay, we can have some worldly pleasures that all of a sudden become so much more important to us than serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is strong language. When God sees a false religion that's pointing people to worship somebody or something other than him, it's a big deal to him. Strong language, but it opens our eyes to how serious this is in the eyes of Almighty God. Verse 2, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, oh, therefore didst thou marvel. I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and 10 horns. Now, what's pretty amazing about this, we seldom have God stop anywhere in the book of Revelation and say, okay, I just showed you this. Let me tell you what everything stands for. But I think God wanted us to not be confused about this. He wanted to be very specific in us understanding this one world false religion that's going to come and some things about it. So we see the rest of the chapter is an explanation of the vision. Verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Remember, folks, the Antichrist, the beast, is going to suffer a wound as unto death. And then there's going to be this great resurrection. Come on, imitating the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's going to cause everybody to want to worship him. Who can stand against the beast? And the false prophet is going to be the one that helps perform this miracle. And so they're joined together, at least for now. You're going to see that there's about to be a falling out, okay? And then it says, verse number 9, and here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth and is of the seven and goeth into perdition. The word perdition means destruction. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest. Remember, we read back in verse 1 that she sitteth upon many waters. In verse 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. All of a sudden, the political beast and the 10 kings turn on the religious beast and destroy the religious beast. You know, folks, this is kind of the pattern of world history. But anytime somebody wants to come into power, or there's a force that wants to come and reign over and have dominion over a group of people, a lot of times they'll use some type of a religion, because religion is what appeals to the hearts of men. It's what builds passion, causes them to want to get up and unify and do something. But what you'll notice is that it's really behind the scenes, the political, and come on, the love of money is the root of all evil. It's the political and economic powers that's using religion to create a situation. And as long as religion is benefiting them, it's fine. But watch, listen, you can study this throughout human history. As soon as they can, they discard that. You know why? Because they want all of the power. And so this is exactly what ends up happening at the end here, is that the 10 horns, those 10 kings, will hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Heavenly Father, a lot to comprehend. Lord, I want to be specific and emphatic where you are. Lord, help me to remain vague where we're not sure. And Lord, there's so many practical things we can draw from this, but also, Lord, my goodness sakes, it'll help us to look at the world differently. Lord, we are not like those that sleep. We should not be taken by surprise. And Lord, so many of the things that politically is happening in the world and in our nation right now is preparing the United States of America to buy into this. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us to have discernment as Christians. Lord, we've got to be so careful. The devil is so deceptive and deceiving. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd give us wisdom and foresight and knowledge and understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Very good. Here we go. We'll probably cover maybe the first 7-8 verses of this chapter, and then we'll try to finish it up, Lord willing, next Wednesday night. Now, verse number 1, and there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials. Now, we're just coming off chapter 16. 7 angels came out, poured out 7 vials. Well, one of those angels now are going to come over and extend to John an invitation. The angel beckons John. Look at this. Come hither. It says that one of the 7 angels, which had the 7 vials, talked with me, saying unto me, come hither. And he wants to show him something very specifically. I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth, here it is again, have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So an angel beckons John, says, come hither. This angel is going to show John the upcoming future judgment of this great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Now, again, folks, let me kind of stop and say what I said a minute ago, but these are pretty frank words. I mean, God's not mincing words right now. It's good that we understand how God views things. Very important we understand how God views things. You know, folks, for one of us to be a born-again Christian and then to set up anything as a God that we would worship, that we would be more loyal to than God Almighty, we need to understand how God views that. I'm sorry, but there's folks used to sit in pews of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, and you know what? At that point in time in their life, God was their God. But you know, they've walked away from God, and now they're serving the God of this world. Well, you know what? You may say, well, you know, they're still good people. Well, God says they're adulterers. He says they're fornicators. They're acting like whores and harlots. And yet, you know, some of us want to make excuses for them. And you know, what are we doing? Listen, I don't want you to adopt Jerry Ross's viewpoint of this. I want you to adopt God's viewpoint of it. This is not a little thing. And I can't control what other people have done, but I want this to be a warning to each and every one of us. Folks, God is not willing to take second place in anybody's life. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I mean, he needs to be number one. He needs to know he's number one. Not just by words, but by actions, the way we live our life. God should come first, always. Amen. Always God should come first. And so, man, as I was reading down through here, and I'm studying this, and these phrases are jumping off the page, it was like a holy God said to me, say to your people tonight that these words are there on purpose. How many of you believe all scripture is given by inspiration of God? Amen. All right, this is God. When God doesn't mince words like this, He is trying to get our attention. He's trying to get us to understand this is important. Now, what we have created here is a one world religion that is funneling all the worship towards Satan and the Antichrist. So this is what God sees, is he sees mankind committing fornication. He calls that false religion, the leader of that false religion, a whore and a harlot. Okay? And so, you know, these are God's words, and I'm not trying to create shock value. I'm just trying to show you what the Bible says and let it shock us a little bit and get us to understand that we have a God that, you know what, worship to him is very important. And what place he holds in our life, folks, let's walk away with that. So important. See, God views adultery as spiritual fornication or spiritual adultery. Now, These are the people of the earth. Notice it doesn't use the word adultery in here. Now, if you go back and study Israel, when Israel turned their back against God, he used the word adultery. You know why? Because he was married unto them. These are the people of the earth. They're lost. So he's using the word fornication here. And folks, listen to me. Those of us that are born again Christians, you know, you set up some other God, you're not committing fornication, you're committing adultery. You should be married unto Jesus Christ. God should be our God, and we need to be faithful to him. This is spiritual fornication, spiritual adultery. And so let's do a quick check in our hearts and lives and just make sure God's number one. God takes it seriously. Be careful of allowing, come on, folks, the world to woo you to itself. The number one God that's become God in the life of many American Christians is worldliness. And yet we have verses that warn us about this. Love not the world. I mean, come on, love not the world. You say, well, why would God warn against that? You know, preacher, is it possible to love the world? If it wasn't, God wouldn't command us not to. You know, the wrong kind of love is available, is possible, that you can give what only ought to be given to God, you can give it to the world. Come on, gentlemen. You know what? There's a certain love that should only go to your wife. And yet if you choose to, you can take that love that should only go to your wife and you can take it and put it towards somebody else that should never have it. Okay, and so God is very specific. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And 2 Timothy 4:9-10, you know, here Paul's writing the last letter that he's ever going to write. He's about to be executed. And you know what he says to Timothy, a young preacher? You know, I can't help but appreciate the loneliness of the Apostle Paul. He's been so faithful to God. And here at the very end, he's by himself. And you know what he writes to Timothy? He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then the next phrase, for Demas hath forsaken me, having what? Love this present world. Now, folks, here's a guy that once was right in Paul's inner circle, right in there in the middle of the missionary team. Come on, if I was cruel enough, I could stand up here and name names. I don't ever say this, maybe I ought to, but sometimes I'll be out somewhere and someone will say, hey, doesn't so-and-so go to your church? I'll say, well, they used to. Well, whatever happened to them? And I want to say, they've forsaken me, having loved this present world. Why is it so hard for us just to speak the way the Bible speaks? You know, we're more worried about the feelings of a bunch of backsliders than the feelings of Almighty God. Yeah. And folks, listen, I'm not saying that throw rocks at people. What I'm saying is look right up here. It could be you. It could be me. Right. Yeah. There's people that used to sit in here and would have said if I'd have asked them, not in a million years, you know what? Out there. Totally given over to the world and worldliness. And so let's not spend our time thinking about everybody else. Let's say, God, please, don't let that be me ever. Don't let anything in this world become more important than you. And so what was Demas' sin? Can I say it? His sin was the sin of spiritual adultery. He's cheating on God. And you know who his mistress was? The world. So let's be warned here, okay? All right, then we get down into verse number 2, and it says, with whom the kings of the earth hath committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And we're going to talk about this. The Bible calls her the great whore. She sits upon many waters. We already looked down in verse 15. I emphasize that. The water which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So this one world religion, false religion that's funneling worship and praise away from Jesus Christ, away from God the Father, and pointing it to the beast and to Satan. You know what? It touches all of the earth. There are people. She's sitting upon many waters, peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This one world religion has now taken a hold of this globe. The religious leader, think about this, will succeed in establishing a one world religion. By the way, you will pledge allegiance to this religion or you will be hunted down and executed. There's going to be no middle ground here. The inhabitants of the earth, think about this. That little phrase there, inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of our fornication. You know, alcohol, folks, takes control of a person. Think of the warning in Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's a comparison there. You can drink alcohol to the point where it is fills you and controls you. And you know what? It dictates what you say. It dictates the decisions you make. You can also, folks, be filled with the Spirit in such a way. That's what we long for, to be so Spirit-filled that it dictates the way we talk, the way we treat people, what we do, what we think is important, what we love. But the inhabitants of the earth, says the Bible, has been made drunk with the wine of our fornication. Now, you think about that. It's one thing to have an individual that's drunk and out of control. But think about this. If you got an entire people, the world, drunk on this anti-God, anti-good religion. And then, you know, folks, there's a difference between one drunk and a mob of drunken people. And so they're literally drunk on this false religion. The kings of the earth will become worshipers of this one world religion. They will allow her to ride the political beast until they feel they no longer need her. We're going to see them turn on her by the end of the chapter. Then they will turn on her and destroy her. And so verse number 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And again, the explanation of the heads and the horns is given to us in the scripture. We'll talk a lot more about that next week. I might just touch on it briefly, but we'll talk more about this. Now, this is the vision of the beast, all right? Both beasts, both leaders are pictured in this vision. It is the religious leader of the one world government. That is the woman that is riding the beast. The beast is the political leader of the one world government. And this religion is riding this beast for as long and as far as it'll take her. And then that beast is going to turn and use those horns and rend her and destroy her. Okay. So what we're given here in verse number 3 is a vision of a beast. Let's talk about the beast first before we talk about the lady. And I think we'll talk about the woman more than that. But a vision of the beast, very simple. Look at the description in verse number 3. It says, she sits upon a scarlet-colored beast. Now, folks, the word scarlet, or the color scarlet in the Bible, stands for sinfulness. A lot of times when we think of sin, if we want to associate a color with sin, we'll associate black with sin, and I understand that. But remember Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so in God's viewpoint, our sins are presented as scarlet. And so here's a woman that's sitting upon a scarlet-colored beast full of sin. Then it goes on to say, full of names of blasphemy. This is anti-Jesus Christ, anti-Jehovah God, anti-Bible, anti-good, anti-anything that the Bible stands for, 100% against God, not afraid to blaspheme the name of Jehovah God, the Creator God. So this is the spirit of Antichrist, folks. More and more in the United States of America, there is open attacks against Christianity. I mean, when we have a president that decides on Easter Sunday that he's going to declare, listen, folks, he said, well, it was already on the calendar and they just happened to fall. He didn't have to issue a proclamation. No president before him has ever issued a proclamation on Transgender Visibility Day. So don't tell me that it wasn't done purposefully. And by the way, on the very same day, they had all the kids were allowed to invite a certain number of kids invited to the White House. And they had the little Easter egg roll and all that. And they already set out specifications that you could not color your Easter eggs with any type of religious symbol, anything that would remind anyone of Jesus Christ or the real reason of it. He's responsible for doing that. Now, folks, what I'm trying to get you to see there is you say, well, is Joe Biden the Antichrist? Folks, he don't have enough energy to be the Antichrist. He doesn't have enough energy to be one of the horns on the Antichrist. But no, I don't think he's the Antichrist. But you know what I have taught you before? Listen, folks, there has to be a spirit of Antichrist that begins to permeate. And there's a lot of Antichrists. That's not the Antichrist. And the plural version of that, study 1 John out. Antichrists, all right? And so there's going to be a lot of people that help propagate an anti-God, anti-Christ sentiment in the population. And in a country, the United States of America, folks, you're seeing things like that, that he's doing now, that he's getting by with, that, you know, 10 years ago, 20 years ago even, I mean, America would have rose up and went and you know, burnt the White House down if you try. Now it's just like everybody's just kind of, oh, that's just terrible. Oh, well, what's on TV? You know, and it's just like we're being desensitized. This is, you know, evil's becoming less evil. Good's becoming less good. And we're just being prepared again for what's going on. And so, you know, when I saw that, I thought to myself, that's what I want you to do. I want you to, I'm all for it. If you want to follow Fox News, you want to read up on, but folks, let's look at everything through biblical viewpoint, okay? And so many times you can see these things happening. You're just like, you know what? Spirit of Antichrist, just preparing a nation, be willing to accept something down the road. So he's scarlet colored, the beast is. He's named full of names of blaspheme. Wealthy, the Antichrist will control the riches of this world. And it says she sits upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And so wealthy, seven heads and 10 horns, he will control the earth. We'll talk more about the seven heads and 10 horns and how he controls the earth probably next week. Let's get into the woman, because that's what I want to spend most of my time, verse 4 through 8. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, comma, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. I'm separating those on purpose because the Bible separates them. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And that word admiration doesn't mean like we would where we admire something. It just simply means great wonderment or awe. And then the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. And then it goes on to begin to go into the explanation about the beast. And I want to focus mostly on the woman. Okay, so we had the vision of the beast. And now we're looking at the vision of the woman riding the beast. Same vision, but we're breaking it into two parts. This woman represents the religious leader of the satanic trinity. This is the false prophet, the false one world religion. We see that she's arrayed in purple and scarlet. So let's break down the description, okay? So we see in verse number 4, the first thing it says, she was arrayed in purple. Purple in the Bible is a very expensive type of fabric. Folks, it denotes royalty. It denotes people that have great wealth. And so we see the wealth. We're also going to have that mentioned again, where it talks about decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. So again, this, there's going to be a lot of money invested in this. They're going to have control of a lot of money. And so think about that. And so it says, first of all, the arrayed in purple. Then it says in scarlet. So the purple speaks to wealth. And we already talked about scarlet, to her sinfulness. By the way, she wears it proudly. Okay, I'm rich and I'm sinful and I don't care if anybody knows it. Very public in her sinfulness, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, and then we mentioned she has a golden cup. And again, this speaks to the wealth of this one world religion. And I'm going to stop and just tell you because, you know, I'll tell you what I believe about this. And let me say, first of all, as we look at the name that's written on her first forehead, what's the very first word that's written there when it talks about the name that's written in her forehead? Mystery. Okay, so this is where I like to preface something, okay? The first word that God chooses to use is mystery and then a comma. Sometimes someone will say mystery Babylon as if it's one phrase. It's mystery, and then it says Babylon the Great, okay? But the very first word to describe this woman is mystery. And so the word mystery in the Bible simply means secret. There's some things that God keeps secret. And I think that'll help us, because even as we kind of look and speculate about this one world religion, and I think we can see the groundwork being laid for it, and I think we can see some things that very much probably cause us to identify part of it, I think that there's going to be some things about this one world religion that are not unveiled until the end times. And so as I will tell you what I believe about this, and I'll tell you what I think is the driving force of this religion, but I will tell you that I think there's also a bit of mystery applied to it. I think that when we see it from heaven, we're going to go, oh, wow, I didn't see that, but that makes sense. Okay. And so when we're talking about this woman, it's interesting that she's presented as a woman. By the way, ladies, no slight on you. But you know what, folks? Pagan religions have always deified the mother-son relationship. I mean, pagan religions all over the world deify the mother-son relationship. And there's one main, religion in the United States of America and around the world that deifies a mother-son relationship, and that is the Catholic Church. I believe the Catholic Church will be very instrumental in this. I think they'll be part of the driving force. Folks, they have a global presence right now. I mean, show me where you can go anywhere in the world, except maybe parts of the 1040 window, where you won't find Catholicism already having a stronghold in that part of the country. They have their own schools, they have their own colleges, and so I believe that this is, preacher, I don't think you ought to talk bad about other religions. Folks, listen to me. Catholicism is a false religion. It is a religion that's taking worship away from the God of the Bible and worship from Jesus Christ. And it's purposely pointing that worship to a woman in place of God. And they're not apologizing about it. That's a mainstay in their religion. So we see the sinfulness, by the way. A golden cup is full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. She worships Satan, despises a holy God. Figuratively, the Catholic Church has a history of fornication. Let me talk about figuratively. Seducing men and women to spiritual adultery by pointing them to idols, mother God worship, and saint worship. Now, folks, listen to me. If you're told to bow down and worship an idol, that's idolatry. If you're told to pray to Mary, then you know what? You're taking Mary and putting her in a place that I think grieves Mary's heart in heaven today, a place she never longed for, never wanted. And it's unbiblical. I mean, they'll use this rationale as they're training up people to pray to Mary. Well, you know what? If you really wanted somebody to do something, a man to do something, if you went and talked to their mother, and then their mother goes and talks to them, you got a good chance of getting it done. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know if that works or not, but I will tell you this, that's not King James Bible. There's one mediator between God and man, and it's not that priest down there waiting in a booth to listen to you confess your sins so he can mediate between you and God. Okay, go in that little booth and say, I don't know if you're qualified. Let me see your hands. If there's not nail scars in those hands, then walk out of there, because that's not the person that can mediate between you and God. And so, folks, you know, the Catholic Church needs to be called out for what they are. It is a cult. It is a false religion. It is sending millions and millions and millions of people to hell every single day. And somebody needs to blow the trumpet on it. Okay, well, that's not ecumenical. Well, I'm not ecumenical. I'm not interested in a one world government. I'm interested in the true biblical Christianity that's defined by this book. And so we need to call them out. Now, I think that probably single-handedly, we may get to heaven and find out that they are more responsible, Catholic Church, All right, I'll go on record. Catholic Church is more responsible for sending people to hell than all the brothels in the world, all the taverns in the world, all the places of ill repute. They are sending more people to hell than just about anything else the devil has produced. And they need to be called on it, okay? And so this is the woman that sits on here very much. The Bible talks about and draws these parallels between her and the Catholic Church. Figuratively, the Catholic Church has a history of fornication, seducing men and women into spiritual adultery by pointing them to idols, mother God worship, and saint worship. But you know, the Bible talks about her holding that cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. Practically, the Catholic Church has a history of fornication. Proven track record of sexual sins committed against children and vulnerable people groups across the world. And folks, listen, get on like I do. Get on a plane, fly up to Anchorage, catch a little jump flight up to St. Mary's, go spend a few days with the Warren family. What's the biggest obstacle they have to face right now in trying to reach those people for Jesus Christ? It's because of the decades and decades and decades of abuse that's happened because of Catholic churches and Catholic orphanages and Catholic missionaries that went in there, Catholic priests that went in there, and folks sexually abused the children, sexually abused the women, taught them that some of their sins were so bad that the only way that they could be forgiven was to engage in sexual acts with the priests. One village up there that has a school, their school team is called the Half-Breeds. And the reason they're called the Half-Breeds is because there was more children being born in that village over the years from Catholic priests committing fornication with the women in that church than there was natural births as a result of that. You say, preacher, yeah, let's say it out loud. Amen. It's happening every day. And, you know, in the United States, more and more of a bright spotlight's being put on it. But up in these third world countries, these places like that, they're getting away with it. And they're still getting away with it. And so, you know, when I look at this woman that's sitting on this beast and I listen to the description of it and the harshness of God's word, you know what? Catholic Church fits it. It fits it. Y'all getting a little quiet on me. Come on, hang in there. Let's look at what's written on her forehead, mystery. So again, I believe there's an element of this one world religion that's yet to be unveiled. It may be Catholicism married to something else. Obviously, Catholicism is going to accept the Antichrist. Catholicism is going to push people to believe that the beast that was wounded and then was resurrected was the real Messiah. And the structure is already in place for them to have a worldwide effect. After the rapture, whatever direction the Catholic Church leans, the world's going to lean. And so there'll be some type of a marriage between the Catholic Church and this false prophet that's going to produce this. Babylon the Great, we got a few minutes. We won't go long tonight. Babylon the Great, what does it mean, great? The word great means loud, large, strong, mighty. Babylon. Well, Babylon, okay. So Babylon the Great. Let's talk about Babylon for a little while. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 10. And if we're going to define something, let's use the law of first mention. Let's go back to the first place we see Babylon or Babel mentioned in the Bible. And we'll take a look at these scriptures and then we'll close it down for tonight and pick up there tomorrow. But Babylon the Great. Listen, folks, wickedness is getting to be loud, large, strong, and mighty. Come on, in America, they're loud, large, strong, and mighty. If you don't believe it, just watch The View one time. Genesis chapter number 10, we see the first mention of a man by the name of Nimrod. In Genesis chapter 10, look, if you will, in verse number 8. Now, I'm going to just read a few verses because we want to stay focused here. Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty, two times it says the word mighty. We'll define that, a mighty one in the earth. And then verse 9, he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. What's that mean? Well, man, he could kill deer better than anybody. That's not what it means. Okay, we'll help you with that. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. That simply means this. He wasn't doing it to bring honor and glory to the Lord. He was doing it and the Lord was aware of it. He was doing it in the presence of the Lord. Okay, and then the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel. Are you looking at verse 10? The beginning of his kingdom was Babel. Okay, so let's talk about Babel. All right, if you will to the, let's see here, the next chapter, chapter number 11. We'll talk about Babylon. What is the root of Babylon? What does Babylon even mean? Is Babylon a city or is it a religion? Is it a city or is it an idea? Is it a philosophy? So important because, folks, what I'm going to finish up with is this. We need to be hyper aware of anything that's driving men and women towards a one world anything. Anything. Currency, anything. Okay? Anything that's causing the entire world to unite. Now, please listen to me because some of you are going to struggle with some things I'm about to say because you've been more brainwashed than you think. And this whole idea of us all getting together, breaking down the barriers, you know, and all of these things, and all the people, we just need to get, we're all in this together. I mean, all of this is setting us up for a one world mentality, okay? Our former President Trump is being vilified because he wants to secure a border. Okay, we'll get to that, all right? You need to think. Okay, you need to think. You need to think biblically about these things. So what happens in verse number 11? All right, the flood's over. Mankind begin to, they begin to reproduce and fill the earth again. The whole earth was of one language and one speech. Well, that's what we need to get back to. You know, all of us just need to get together. We all need to get on the same page. Well, let's see what happens when mankind got there. Okay, and it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, let us go make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. That sound bad to that point. You can say, well, maybe all the people are getting together and build this tower. They could be closer to God. They're not worried about God right now. They're worried about making them a name. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Okay, so mankind's busy down there doing this. And the Lord, he decides to come down and take a look. See what's going on. So now we're going to get a heaven view of what is happening here on earth. Verse 5. The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Folks, Babylon. You know what it is? It's an attempt to recreate Babel. The mentality of Babel, the goals of Babel. All mankind getting together, becoming one religion. All mankind getting together, becoming one people group. And you know what? Why are they doing that? So that they can glorify God? No, they meet in the Battle of Armageddon because they want to defeat God. Okay? And so this is what God said about it. He said, let us go down, verse 7, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. Then they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. Because the Lord did there. Yes, sir. Confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did
the Lord
scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. So everybody seems like on earth is working with this all we all just need to get together idea. You know, 1945, you know, the formation of the United Nations happened right after World War II in hopes, you know, it seemed like a good idea at the time. Hey, we're going to try to put everybody in the same room. We're going to try to see that we don't ever have another world war. And what everybody was defending is, listen, man, I can still, as a kid, 1960s, little kid, remember watching the TV set, see that big circle of people, representative of all the nations of the world, and they all had these old-fashioned little headsets on. And you know what, folks? Somebody was up there talking, but all of them were hearing it in their own language. And I remember my dad pointing that out to us as children and say, do you see what you're seeing right there? You know what you're seeing? You're seeing them trying to reclaim Babel. Because God confounded their languages. He scattered the people. How are we doing so far?
Yeah.
All right. Yeah. And yet, you know what? We've got this. Listen, I'm going to be called a racist no matter what I say or do because I was born white and I'm a man. Which, by the way, is racist in itself. The very definition of racism is to look at a person's color and assume something about them that is true of all people. And so the people accusing me of being a racist are racist. But the definition don't apply when it's coming that way, okay? So no matter what I say, you know, someone's going to accuse me or whatever. But, okay, there's divine lines in Genesis that God drew. Divine lines. I preached an entire series on divine lines in Genesis. Okay? Genesis chapter 1, we see, I won't have you turn there, I'll just list them real quick. God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. Okay? So on the very first day of creation, God set a principle. There's going to be light, and there's going to be darkness, and there's going to be a division between the two. And we can see the spiritual ramifications and teachings all the way through the teachings of Christ. That light represents something specifically darkness, and there's supposed to be a distinct line between the two. Well, fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness, okay? So, and I can say it, and everybody amens it. The divine line between created kinds. You know, that's why there's no evolution. There's microevolution, not macroevolution. Everything was created within its kind, and you know what? I'm sorry, but you know what? A cat and it doesn't marry a cardinal. And they have little kittens with wings. Because there's divine lines that God drew amongst species. And everybody will say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Amen. Divine line, wherever. And every place, watch this, where God's tried to create draw a distinct line, the devil's tried to erase it. He wants light to join with darkness and darkness with light. Okay? He wants to propose the idea of evolution. That is against what the Bible says. All right, divine lines. How are we doing so far? Divine line between man and beast. I'm sorry, he created us differently. He breathed in our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, and that didn't happen with anything else. You were created differently, in a different way, a different fashion, and we are not as the beast of the field. And we didn't come from the beast of the field. So you know what? There's a distinct line. There's the beast of the field and there's man. And by the way, mankind, live up to what God created you to be. Stop acting like a bunch of animals. So, amen. Divine line between male and female. It's taught chapter number 4, or chapter number 5. You know, in the book of the generations of Adam, in the day that God created man and the likeness of God made he him, male and female created him. Then he draws a distinct line. Now, what's happened? All of a sudden, the devil's done everything he can to try to blur the line. That's why, folks, there ought to be some things that are very distinct, ladies, in the way that you present yourself. Amen. There ought to be men some very distinct things that you will or will not wear. Amen. There's a reason we're supposed to get our hair cut.
Yes.
Long hair for a woman's a glory. To man, it's a shame. Right. Why is that? Okay, because we don't have a heart for lost people. No, it's because the Bible says there ought to be a safe, complete distinction, and we broke down the walls. First of all, we wouldn't stand up and fight for the femininity of our women because a bunch of kowtowed preachers were too scared to preach on it back in the 60s and 70s when everything was shifting. But now we're paying the price of that because now all of a sudden, same preachers are freaking out because some guy in a dress following their granddaughter into the Walmart bathroom. I should say the Target bathroom. They're invited there. They want them there. Don't ever shop at Target. Don't ever shop at Target. I'm gonna tell you, there's something satanically wrong with that, with whoever's running that operation. So divine line between man and women. Divine line between right and wrong. Okay, that's why God said, "Hey, you know what? Here's a garden. I want you to enjoy all of it." But he didn't have any rules, did he? Oh no, he did have a rule. That one tree there, you don't. So it's right. All these are right. That one is wrong. Okay, divine line. What did the devil do? He tries to break down that line. Are you saying, well, you know, God just, you know, it's good. Look at it. It'll be all right. You know, God just doesn't. Listen, if you eat it, you'll become as gods, knowing good and evil. And God's just trying to keep something good from you. So go ahead. He's trying to break down the line. Okay. Divine line between works and faith. Okay. And we see that in the first generation. Okay. Abel comes and he brings the blood. Cain comes and he brings the work of his hands. All right. So there's in Genesis, there's in this book, there's divine lines. Okay. You know what? Without the blood, there is no remission of sin. Without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. You know what? I'm sorry, but God didn't bring Adam and Eve some vegetables and say, here, eat these and you'll be fine. He slew some animals and brought them some garments to cover their shame. You know what? Because the shedding of blood's necessary, okay? That's why we don't rely on the works of our hands to try to get us to heaven. Only the blood of Jesus Christ is the divine line. The devil tries to break it down, see? Divine line between Seth and Cain. Once Cain falls into sin, Cain separates himself from the presence of the Lord. We're given the two genealogies. And then, by the way, folks, here's Cain's group. You need to study that out. What does a society do that gets away from God? There's Seth and his descendants that stay true to the Lord, and everything's fine because they're separated. And then what happens on the chapter number 6? Okay, all of a sudden the sons of God begin to see the daughters of men. And next thing you know, the devil starts blurring that line again. Hey, you saved young people have no business ever considering a lost person as a possible person that you ought to be interested in marrying. Ever, ever, ever. You know why? There's a divine line. There's a divine line. Okay? So simple stuff, the basic Bible stuff, you know. And then all of a sudden we're doing fine. Then we get to Genesis chapter number 10. And we begin to understand the generations of the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then chapter 10, verse 32, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations and their nations. And then we begin to get in chapter number 11, the whole earth, one language, one speech, came to pass as they journeyed east. And we read the story of Babel, which I just read to you. And God sees mankind, one speech, one language. God says, when they get to that point, what do they do with it? They use that unity to turn against me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go down. God, the Lord, not Jerry Ross. Okay, not some white guy that lives in Georgia. Okay, not Billy Bob. Okay, God confounded their language. God scattered them in different parts of the earth. You know, the word border or borders, when we talk about borders, how important are the border or borders is found 201 times in the King James Holy Bible. You know, God all throughout the Old Testament set specific borders. Okay, and you're of this people group and you live within these borders. And listen, we used to say as country people, good fences make good neighbors. You ever heard that? Good fences make good neighbors. You know, it's probably good if you, wherever your property butts up against your neighbor's property, good, probably one of these days you guys meet together and figure out where that is and put some kind of fence up. You know why? Because there's no confusion then. That belongs to you over here. This belongs to me over here. We can be good neighbors, get along. But you know what? That's your side. This is my side. Okay? Good. Anyway, it's starting to get a little tight in here. It's almost like you're sensing something's about to come. Interesting, isn't it? We get to this divine line, and all of a sudden, we start choking on it. You know why? We've been brainwashed by a bunch of liberals. Listen, we are being prepared by the Antichrist to this idea of a one-world people, one-world government, one-world nation, one-world everything. It's a healthy thing for people groups to be divided. It's a healthy thing for people to be divided according to languages. If it wasn't, God wouldn't have done it. Okay, so figure out where your borders are and live in your borders. Young people, figure out where your borders is and live in your borders. Okay. Well, I don't know if I agree. I like it when it gets quiet like this. I don't know if I agree with that. Well, bring your King James Holy Bible and show me where it teaches different. Okay. I mean, I didn't write this. I didn't come down from heaven and change languages. I didn't scatter people in people groups. I might take the time to do this one of these days, but folks, there's very definite directions where the three children of Noah went. And I don't like to say that there's three races. There's three main family groups that came out of Noah. And once you have an understanding of that and you can get over the fear of being called a racist, you can figure out where your borders are. Okay? And live within your borders. And marry within your borders. Produce children within your borders. Okay? Now again, if you disagree with me, I'd love for you to bring the Bible and come to have a word talk with me. But you know, we have gotten to the point where we have brainwashed a generation. If you're in here and you're in your 20s and 30s and you went to the public school, you had 13 years of indoctrination. Not education, indoctrination. And the reason this is offensive to you is because you don't have a biblical view of things. Okay? The same, all right, I'm in this deep, I might as well go in. But so you turn your TV on and watch all the commercials for about a day, and the same people that are pushing homosexual couples in every single commercial are the same one that's pushing interracial marriages in every single commercial. Please explain to me why that's the case. Somebody told me the other day, I'm so old, I remember when two white people could be married in a commercial. Well, you're just from southern Indiana, and you're just, you know, I just study the Bible. I just study the Bible, and I allow God to draw lines. And I'm not going to join the devil in smearing lines. Okay? And so if we're willing to accept the divine line, by the way, on in Genesis, divine line between Jews and Gentiles. Number 10, divine lines between the Canaanites and the Sodomites. The children of God and the Sodomites, there were clear lines drawn. And we'll say, listen, there's 10 of them. And we'll say amen to 9 and then balk on the one we don't agree with. And so, listen, folks, what is this preparing us for? What are we preparing? Why is it a big deal that we maintain our borders? Okay? Unless you're an American, listen, don't go crazy on me. Unless you're an American Indian, okay, you're an immigrant. So the United States is a nation of immigrants, and I'm for welcoming immigrants that are willing to go through the same legal process that every one of our forefathers had to go through. But it is a dangerous thing to kick down the walls and open the borders and just allow anybody and everybody to come flooding in. Because, folks, it's already bankrupting the United States of America. And this isn't affecting just the large cities or Texas. This is starting to affect Greene County, Indiana. And the crimes that are being committed, come on, are well documented across our nation. Because you know what? The people that hate America are not sending in the hardworking representation of these different races and classes of people. And they are sending in, listen, come on, 2023 and 2024, 50,000 illegal Chinese. Illegal Chinese immigrants came across the border from Mexico because there's a lot of Chinese that live in Mexico. Now, folks, China's not our friend. Now, that's the ones they documented that actually paused long enough to fill out paperwork somewhere. And if that many went through, then you're racist against Chinese people. No. If somebody wants to immigrate, what am I saying? Come on in. There's a channel to go through. There's a channel to go through. And thank God, you know what? We've welcomed people from every nation, and we've rescued people from harm, and that's the heart of America. And I'm all for it. But what's happening on our southern border, folks, is not just dangerous, it's unbiblical. And the idea that a border is not a biblical concept, it is a biblical concept. And the more that we see the nations of the world get together in Kumbaya, the more nervous we ought to get as Christians. Because God is the one that made some divisions and drew some lines. And we would be wise, instead of deciding that God's, you know, God's too conservative and we need to be more liberally minded, we might want to just respect what God has done. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would use the Bible study tonight to challenge our hearts. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that we would contemplate what was said. Open our Bibles and contemplate what was said. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to have a biblical view, because the more we have a biblical view, the less we're going to be cheerleading things that we ought to be frightened that's happening. Lord, help us, dear God, to be biblically minded. And Lord, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that for God so loved the world, Jesus died for everyone. And Lord, I just pray, dear God, that you'd help us to have a balanced view, Lord, of the Word of God. We see the spirit of Antichrist. It's working and it's working and it's working. It's preparing things. Help us to be aware of it. We pray these things in Jesus' name.